Thinking back over the past 35 years of ministry, I can only recall a handful of occasions when there's been an unexpected interruption during the sermon or the liturgy from someone sitting in the pews. Some of these outbursts, from the safe distance of retrospect, had a certain humour about them. Take, for instance, the occasion when the Bishop of Christchurch was visiting St. Mary's Addington, and rather unusually for that kind of occasion, I was down to preach. During the notices, one of the parishioners, who was very much involved in the running of the Kate Shepherd bookshop, got up to denounce the sermon as an attack on feminist principles and challenged me to an open debate on the matter at hand. I could tell that the bishop, who was not one of my greatest fans, was thoroughly enjoying himself. During my time at St. Peter's Willis Street, we had many visitors to our 10 a.m. service because the church was what you might call a storefront church. Its main entranceway was right onto one of the major pedestrian thoroughfares of Wellington. And now and then, someone with a relaxed sense of boundaries and appropriate protocols of behaviour in public places would get up and offer some gems of wisdom or lively challenges during the preaching slot. After several of these interventions, I got into the way of being present and available at the main entrance door as worshippers arrived. Apart from being glad to say hello to the regulars, I was keen to talk to and get the name of anyone who my intuition told me might be longing to make a spontaneous intervention during the service. If you know someone by name, there's a good chance that with humour and firmness, you'll be able to get the sermon or service back on track. By the way, that's not why I wait at the Hillside Road entrance to the church before the 10:30 a.m. starts. Capernaum was Jesus' home. He had a house there. He spent more time there ministering to people than anywhere else. Although they called it a town, it'd be pretty small by our standards. So maybe Jesus knew the disturbed person who got up to challenge him while he was teaching in the synagogue. However, Mark presents the incident as though it was something other than personal connection that Jesus used to get back in control. There's about him an aura of assurance and authority. In last Sunday's Gospel reading, we heard how his word has power to uproot people's lives. Now he's presented as a spirit-endowed stronger one who demonstrates his power as a teacher through confrontation with an unclean spirit. What an unusual choice Mark has made in presenting to us the story of Jesus' confrontation with evil spirits as the first public act of his ministry. Jesus' identity, which was announced earlier by a voice from heaven, is now shouted out by a spirit. Transcendent forces of evil, I might add, recognize him for who he really is. However human Jesus will appear to be as Mark's gospel is read out to us from beginning to end this year, he's also a figure of mystery and power. What is at issue here is Jesus' authority as a teacher. His word is so powerful that people abandon their occupations and follow him. It's more powerful than that of the scribes, or even demonic powers cower before it. It is a word that is to be spread far and wide. Indeed, it spread 13,000 miles and 2 millennia to here. But that word, as it's read out to us today, is usually in the context of a decorous and well-ordered service. We would be startled indeed if the sermon was interrupted with the kind of attention-getting, head-turning incident that occurred in that Capernaum synagogue. We forget that at about the time our European settlers were establishing themselves in the coastal harbours of New Zealand, rioting mobs routinely disrupted Sunday services at St. George's in the East in the Diocese of London. Our Victorian forebears were passionate about their faith. To some of them, it was outrageous that the vicar of St. George's, the Reverend Brian King, the father of the famous Brian King, who changed the churchmanship of St. Peter's Caversham from 1892 onwards, had introduced ritualistic practices into the Sunday services. So it was that the people who gave out books at the door and the church wardens found themselves in regular confrontations with militant Protestants, grumpy Roman Catholics, and drunken dockers out for a rumble, who says Anglican religion is boring. Underneath all all the fuss about the theatrical adjuncts of public worship, a deeper issue was at stake. It concerned the doctrine of the Church. Was the Anglican Church a pale religious reflection of the English nation, or was it the elect company of those who had accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Saviour and who wished to serve him in a reformed church? Or was it the Tory party at prayer, embracing the link between throne and altar, and dutifully supported by squires, yeomen farmers and aristocrats? Those who tried to make their Sunday services a reflection of the worship of heaven at St George's in the East and its associated mission church at St Peter's London Docks had a different answer. Our church is a divine society, instituted by Christ and imbued with his spiritual authority. It has a mandate to carry the good news to everyone, especially the poor. We are working to God's agendas and must not allow ourselves to be captured by the elites and ideologies of our day. We should have confidence in the God who is with us in our common life. The church of our day has been humbled for a season. There has been a loss of self-confidence in its mission and its message. We are living through an era when many find it hard to believe, while others have never been reached by a convincing version of the gospel. The scepticism, indifference and doubt of our surrounding society has begun to seep into the hearts and minds of some Christians, so that not a few begin to wonder if the God they hear about in the pages of the New Testament is available to them in their experience. The thoughtful too observe the way in which the church has from time to time compromised itself with its surrounding secular society in a variety of ways. Here at St Peter's, we're not much in danger of reacting to this disheartening situation by trying to live in a ghetto world that ignores the intellectual and cultural currents of our surrounding society. We are at that end of the spectrum that is inclined to lose its nerve before the size of the challenge in front of us, to be afraid of making claims that God might not back it up, to want to take refuge in a church that caters for those who like beautiful worship and nostalgia for the past. The Jesus who speaks to us this morning with such assurance and authority has a message we need to hear. This community of faith that we belong to is a divine society infused with a spiritual authority. It's an authority that's to be used with humility and wisdom in the service of others, never in domination and never in collusion with the secular powers that be. But we are to have confidence in God, confidence in Christ at work among us, confidence in the message and confidence in ourselves as the mystical body of Christ with a divinely appointed job to do. In this parish, there's a small group of people who offer the ministry of healing at the back of the church during communion at the 10:30 a.m. service. There's a book with an intriguing argument about the ministry of healing entitled Jesus' Healing Work and Ours by a Church of Scotland minister by the name of Ian Cowie that I reflect on from time to time. His argument is that whenever we lay hands on the sick or anoint them, we're calling on the collective faith and trust of that particular congregation in God as healer. It is as though we have a collective bank account of trust and confidence in Christ as healer. That account level will fluctuate according to the amount of faith we have in God. It is perhaps our most precious resource as a church. The amount of trust we have in Christ who wants to act through us, in collaboration with us, to bring comfort and joy to those around us. Which is why we need to remember the word that he spoke with such power, the word that's still at work among us, the word that has formed we oh-so-human people into a divine society. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.